The scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to persevere the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called with one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Besides our regular classes, Sunday morning and Wednesday night, we have several special classes that you are cordially invited to in order of appearance. Every Sunday morning, we have sessions before the classes that you can just come into any time. It's self-paced, and we have handouts for it. So if you like to do a memory work class, we'll give you techniques on memory work and also some passages and things to memorize. On Tuesdays, there's a Christian Family Foundation thing on. We just had one this last Tuesday. It's a good time. Well, it's a good session for building your family, making it stronger. It's also an opportunity to bring neighbors and stuff for a sit-down and getting to know people and studying from the scriptures. So that's kind of an aid in doing that. That alternates every Tuesday with also the Olsons get-together, the singing, prayer, talks, Bible study, a little potpourri of things. So you're encouraged to come to that too, and that'll fill up your Wednesday nights. Then on Thursday, at 6:30. We try to keep all the classes at 6:30 so you don't have to memorize it. The Book of John and study at the Ennis' house. Good study ongoing, so you might want to drop in on that. And then on Saturdays, we had our first Greek class, studies in Greek. So it was an orientation, so if you still want to get in the class, you can. So see me about that, and that is every 2 weeks, and it alternates with our studies in Islam, and that'll be coming up again this Saturday. So you are encouraged to come, and you're cordially invited, and we look forward to having you with us. The lesson for this morning, if you have the handouts, it's a two-part thing from the pamphlet on the necessity of baptism. If you haven't got one of these, we can get one for you. Or you can just sit back and relax, and we'll put most of it up on the overhead. But it's a subject that, you know, we've covered parts of it in earlier pamphlet, but it's a subject that needs to get out there because so many faiths say that it's not necessary for one to be baptized. And it's kind of interesting in the sense of, you know, when we kind of promote it, it's almost like we're trying to push something that they've never read about or something delivered from outer space. Baptism is covered in the scriptures. And we're going to cover some of it this morning, just show you the necessity of it. For those that say that it's not necessary, that it's that is, you know, something you do after you're saved, you know, just kind of show your thanks to God. All these are descriptions of it that are not found in the scriptures. We're going to show you this morning what the scripture has to say about baptism and how important it is. It's a two-parter, as we said. We're going to look at what baptism is, and then next week, look at what baptism isn't, Lord willing. As we get into what baptism is, this section is concerned with explaining all that baptism has to deal with and trying to clarify all the misconceptions. Too many faiths believe that baptism is not necessary for salvation or anything else for that matter. What we hope to present here is an overwhelming evidence in the New Testament scripture for each individual soul's need to undergo immersion in water towards salvation. From the context that was read in Ephesians 4, where it talks about there's one body and one spirit, just as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only, as the scriptures talk about it in various places, we're going to be showing you what that one baptism is. And it's not the Holy Spirit. And we'll clarify that next session. We're talking baptism in water. First of all, to say it's not necessary, I mean, I've seen all sorts of arguments from kind of twisting rules in the Greek and things to try to prove that baptism is not necessary. But what's interesting is the fact that when you look at the scriptures, without exception, everyone that was converted was baptized. Without exception. When researching, one needs to consider whole context concerning the subject. Too often, a proof text is chosen, like Romans 10, 9 through 10. And they pull out one passage and say, well, you see, salvation is by either confession or just believing. Well, when you do that, it's kind of escapes their notice that in the full context of Romans, which we've pointed out before, first of all, Romans is written to people that are already converted. And before chapter 10, Paul's already talked about baptism in Romans 6. And he's also talked about in Romans 2 that we're judged by our deeds. So what we're going to do is, and we encourage you, we're going to look at passages also, but we encourage you to follow in your Bibles and look at the full context. If you have any questions, be happy to answer them for you afterward. In the passages of Acts, and Acts is the book where you find just about every conversion, because it's a historical narrative, and it takes you through the spread of the gospel, and as the apostles or inspired men come in contact with various areas, evangelize them, it shows you, tells you what they did, shows you what occurred. To begin with, in Acts 2, beginning of verse 36, event of conversion is the 3,000 at Pentecost. Now, in that case, it talks about, now these are the ones that actually had crucified the Son of God. And they just discovered that. And so they're curious to find out what they could possibly do in order to make themselves right with God again. When Peter begins to talk to them, after they discover their sin, they were pierced to the heart, and we'll take that's their belief. They believed what was going on. They wouldn't have been affected that way unless they had understood Peter exactly and actually bought into what he was telling them. Then they were told to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And in this, underline in the name of, because people are kind of misunderstanding about what's implied in that. Is that Holy Spirit because it talks about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, or is that baptism in water? And we're going to clarify that in just a moment. But those who gladly received the word were baptized. Notice the qualifiers. When one gladly receives the word, one does what the word says and is baptized. In Acts 8, as persecution began in the church, Philip began preaching, and it says, not only the gospel, but he began baptizing also. Now, following this, they had to send for the apostles, Peter and John, to come to the Samaritans and give them the Holy Spirit. So they were baptized, and the Holy Spirit wasn't involved as a Holy Spirit or as with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That came afterwards, and that kind of varies. So what did we take baptism as? Well, as in water, as we'll show. Because following that in almost the same context was, Philip leaves there and goes and catches the Ethiopian treasurer. Now, it just says that he was reading from the book of Isaiah. And Philip asks him what he was reading. He goes, well, I'm not quite sure. And so it says he began at that point to preach to him Jesus. That's all it says. But what the treasurer inferred from that, or got from it, was that he needed to be baptized. In fact, it says the next thing he does, he pulls up the chariot and goes, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized? And then you have then a confession on his part and his baptism. In the three contexts of the conversion of Paul, notice he was told to go into the city and be told him what to do. Like a lot of people, you know, teach that that Paul was converted on the road. Well, no, he was told you're going to have to go into the city, Damascus, and it'll be told you what you need to do. And so while he was still blind from the encounter, Ananias begins to tell him what's necessary for his salvation. And at one point, and a lot of this, you know, whether it's in Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26, it's a recurring, a recounting of that experience. But specifically in Acts 22:16, Ananias tells him to arise and be baptized, wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, many people want to, you know, say, well, that's three different things he had to do. You know, arise and be baptized, wash away his sins, and call on the name of the Lord. Even if you go that way, notice the order that they're in, to arise and be baptized, to wash away his sins, you know, and wash away his sins. Okay, the baptism had to come first. But then how do you explain, how do you get your sins washed away? And notice also it goes, then you call on the name of the Lord. But how do you call on the name of the Lord? And we're going to show you that we're taking it as, and a lot of scholars do, that it's all different ways of looking at the same action. You arise to be baptized, to wash away your sins, and that is calling on the name of the Lord. And we're going to show you in very shortly that that's what Peter explains it as. In household of Cornelius, in two occasions, we're given the narrative in Acts 10, and then in Acts 11, it's recounted by Peter to the council in Jerusalem. And as he, you know, goes through, as he enters this Gentile's house, so the first time a Jew has entered a Gentile's house to, you know, preach the gospel. And Peter understands something from this experience. He says, the one who fears God and does what is right is welcome to him. And in the course of preaching then, the Holy Spirit fell on them during the message. Now notice, in this case, the Holy Spirit came first. And this truly is a baptism of the Holy Spirit, because in Acts 11, Peter describes it to the council as it fell on them just as it did on us, the apostles. And there was the, you know, speaking in tongues and, you know, other manifestation, obviously, you know, that was the same. So during the message, the Holy Spirit fell. But then notice what Peter does to the household of Cornelius. He spoke the words by which the household was saved. That's what he says in Acts 11. But in Acts 10 it goes, the baptism then is in the name of. And he goes by, you know, who can prevent water that these should be baptized? So he identifies the baptism with water, and then he orders them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So in the name of baptism is a water baptism. And they'd already received the Holy Spirit baptism. Okay, and notice that it was a command here. He commanded them to do this. It was that important. Further, as you move into Acts 16, there's the conversion of Lydia, where the apostles began to speaking. Lydia was listening and opened her heart, and she was baptized. The Philippian jailer, Acts 16, he asked what he needed to do to be saved. And he was told to believe in the Lord, so the belief is there. And then Peter spoke the word to him, and he was baptized. So he too, believing the word, did what the word told him to do, was baptized. In Acts 18, you have the Corinthians. and the conversion of the Corinthian synagogue. Paul was reasoning with them and persuading them, devoting himself to the word and testifying. And then the leaders of the synagogue and others heard, believed, and were baptized. And then you have Acts 19, the 12 disciples at Ephesus, who Paul found there, and they had been baptized in John's baptism. But they had to be rebaptized under Jesus. See, just being baptized doesn't really qualify you as doing the right baptism, even if it's in total immersion in water. So many people believe that they have been baptized, either they were sprinkled as a child or they've been baptized in another church, so like the Mormon church or whatever. But you have to be baptized into the right church, into the body of Christ with water baptism, and it has to be an immersion. That's what we're talking about. That's what we'll prove. Then they receive the Holy Spirit by Paul's hands. So here, again, the Holy Spirit comes after the baptism. Okay? It isn't the baptism. We covered this in our one little track, and we said, referred to it, about a month ago, in the faith-only track. But many faiths discount water baptism because of the false premise that one is not supposed to involve works of any kind in salvation. And what we pointed out very briefly here, we'll do again in John 6, when the crowd asked him what they needed to do the works of God. And Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So if something is not valid because it's a work, then neither is belief, because Jesus calls it a work. Also, Paul does. Notice 1 Thessalonians 1:3. He says, we're constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, and even more, your labor of love. So is a Christian supposed to love? Well, as the Corinthians did, or the Thessalonians did, it was an actual labor. Okay? Labor is work to exhaustion. That's the difference in the two. So here, Paul qualifies both of them as works, love and faith. So if you're going to discount them as a work, as they're trying to do with baptism, then you have to discount these two also. And it is a command of God. And this is this is a question that one needs to seriously consider and ask themselves. What do you think qualifies something said by God to be absolutely necessary for you to do to be saved? I mean, as you're reading your Bible, let's just confine it to the New Testament. As you read all that in the New Testament, how are you picking and choosing what you're going to believe and what you're going to do? For example, in 1 John 2:4, the apostle writes that the one who says, "I have come to know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Would you feel that it is right to ignore a commandment of God, or to set aside as unimportant something that God has decreed or ordered you to do? But that's the whole point of what we're looking at. In Acts 2:38, when Peter tells those at Pentecost, the ones he convicted of being of crucifying the Son of God, that they need to repent and be baptized. That's their solution, to repent of their lifestyle, the way they're going about things, and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. We need to point out, although it's not as apparent in the English, is both those words, repent and baptize, as verbs, are in the imperative mode in the Greek. They're commands. So when you decide that you're not going to repent or be baptized, you're setting aside a command of God. And something we, I got a note here about something here. Oh, one of the arguments that's made is, well, he's telling them to be baptized for, you know, because their sins have already been forgiven. Okay. Well, that doesn't hold up. Does one repent their life because their sins have already been forgiven? That's not how it works. Okay. If you're still in your sins, you're not forgiven. Okay. And Isaiah tells us, your sins have made the separation between you and God. God is not just going to go, okay, I forgive it all, you know, keep doing what you're doing. Now, you're commanded to repent first before the sins are forgiven. You're commanded to be baptized first before the sins are forgiven. And you can check it out, verse 40 following this, where it says, with many other words, he kept trying to convince them to be saved from this perverted generation. They weren't saved yet because they hadn't done what he just commanded them to do. Notice also in Acts 10, 47-48, again, the household of Cornelius. When the water was brought out, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay. Baptism is a command. How easily are you going to set it aside? In view of the evidence, a command, without exception, everybody did it. They thought it was important. Okay. But further, it's more than just a washing. When Peter writes later about the importance of baptism in 1 Peter 3:21, he not only states that it saves. In fact, you know, follow this. As you read the context, he's just given a figure of Noah and the flood, of really how Noah was saved by the water, through the water, yeah, however you want to read the prepositions there. But then he goes, in the like figure, New American Standard Version, and that kind of covers up another thing about the Greek. The word there is just tupos, which we get our word type from. Baptism is an antitype to the type of the flood. And Peter goes, in the like kind of type, any type figure, baptism specifically saves. It's not just a washing of the body. But notice this, depending on your translation, it is either an appeal to God for a good conscience. I mean, this is what we talk about, what baptism is. It's that appeal to God for a good conscience. A conscience being your life history is sin. To get that washed away. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience, or it's a request to God for a clean conscience. He's saying exactly what was told Paul. Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what you're doing. Through baptism, it is a request or an appeal to God. If you haven't been baptized, you've neither made the request or the appeal, and you're still in your sins. They haven't been washed away. Baptism is the act by which one gets their sins, and we encourage you to do that. Just pick up a concordance and look up every passage where baptism is mentioned. And see what it says about it. Just give you a short run here. Baptism is the act by which one gets their sins washed away. Acts 22:16, Ephesians 5:26. Cleanse the church by the washing of water with the word. And how one gets forgiveness of their sins, Acts 2:38. It's also puts one into Christ, Galatians 3:27. Now, when you look at all the things that baptism does, it does more than any other act that a person, you know, is ordered to do. In fact, more is said about what accomplishes in your life of baptism than faith. So how can you discount something that washes away your sins, gets forgiveness of your sins, puts you into Christ, and a myriad of other things that it does? as being unnecessary. There's a reason that God put it in the New Testament, and the reason why everybody did it. They understood the importance of it. They understood the imperativeness of it as part of salvation. Further, it brings about a new life. It is out of the water of baptism that one rises to walk in a new life. Romans 6, 3 through 4. We are, notice the illustrations, we're buried with him, planted. How can you bury somebody without immersing them? Okay? You're buried with Christ. And just as he rose, we too rise up to walk in a new life. When Christ came out of the grave, it began a whole new life for him, of having rule and dominion over everything. It was given to him. He began to serve his Father even on a grander scale. Baptism does that for us also. We're buried with him with baptism, and then we too rise to walk in a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about this. Buried with Christ, then we become a new creature. That's when your new life starts, in baptism. It must be through baptism, then, that the burial with him in his death brings about contact with the sacrificial blood of the Son of God. You know, people want to say, well, it's just water. Yeah, it's just water. It's always just water. It was just water in the Jordan. You know, when the Syrian was told to go dump himself seven times to wash away his leprosy. Same old Jordan water. Is that what does the cleansing? Or is it the obedience, doing what God tells you to do? Finally, in summing up, it's necessary for salvation. Baptism specifically stated as being necessary for salvation. We just looked at that. 1 Peter 3:21, Mark 16:16. You'll find there to be baptized for salvation. Titus 3:5, it's a washing of regeneration, of starting a new life. In summary, the act of baptism is commanded by God, is said to put one into Christ, where all spiritual blessings are. Ephesians 1:3 is an individual's appeal to God, washes away sins, allowing God's forgiveness. It is the beginning of a new life as a new creature and is necessary for salvation. If water baptism is not necessary for a Christian to do, then nothing is. It's a major foundation for your relationship with your God. Because without your sins washed away and starting a new life, you have no relationship with God. Now, in closing, on the back of this thing, down at the bottom, sometimes because other denominations or faiths or whatever kind of, put aside the baptism, we find ourselves kind of emphasizing it, maybe untoward, out of proportion a little bit, although I don't see how you can do that. In fact, if we did what they were doing, to pick certain passages and go, well, see, all you need is faith, well, why couldn't we use the same technique and go, all you need is baptism? From what I just told you what it does, what do you need anything else for? Except that's not the way it works. Again, go to the concordance and find out what the Bible says about what saves you. Okay, all we've added here are some major areas. Okay, there's other things also it talks about. It talks about fear saving. Isn't fear of God the beginning of wisdom? And it'll lead you to your salvation. So there's other things too, but here's some major things. Yeah, we believe that one has to believe what God is telling them in order for them to properly be right with him. Passage is Hebrews 11:6. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, there's the works right there. It's coupled together. Not only believe, but also diligently work. one has to change their way of life. That is, stop sinning. We call it repentance. Not only changing the mind, but changing the whole life properly. Godly sorrow works repentance, not leading to regret. And then you repent and you turn to God. That's got to be there. In fact, that's an ongoing thing. You'll constantly have to make that decision in your life. One has to, in fact, you know, we just studied Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's what Jesus taught. One has to accept Jesus as the promised one, the Messiah, the Christ, and that by his nature, he is the Son of God. That's a cornerstone from John. If you don't believe that, 1 John 4, you know, you're not a Christian. One has to get his past sins removed. We just look at it. That's what this tract's about. Baptism is that event by which your sins are washed away. Now, you can now stand before God. If you're still in your sins, you're not right with God, and he does not hear your prayers. But there's more. Some people go, "Oh, I finally convinced them to be baptized." They think that's it. I'm a Christian. No, there's something to do after that. Generally speaking, but there's a lot of things involved in this, one must continue to walk in the light and do what is pleasing to the Lord. That's what it says. 1 John 1:7. Okay, baptism is the initial act that washes away your sins. What keeps your sins washed away is you continue to commit them. John says, as long as you walk in the light as he himself is in the light, you have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses you from all sin. So in order to keep the blood flowing in your life, and that cleansing, in fact, you have to walk in the light. And this is what Ephesians 5, 8, and 10 says. This is walking in the light. Verse 8, verse 10 is trying to figure out what's pleasing to God. And that's a big thing, evidently, in this world. That walking in the light is your main course of study, is to find out what God wants, not you. Too many faiths out there, too many religions are geared around what people want. In their entertainment, in their lusts, whatever, in the tickling of their ears. Our job as a Christian is to find out what God wants and do that. What's pleasing to him? What can we do in our life that will please our Creator? In fact, that's the whole of man. And that's our invitation, too. Obviously, we also offer a lot of classes to help, you know, even in your studies. But if, you know, at some point in this, you know, you understand what your needs are, it could be to this very morning you understand now you need to be baptized. But precursor to that, do you truly believe? You know, is your mindset on changing your lifestyle? Are you willing to gladly enter the waters of baptism? To have things cleansed, to appeal to God, to clear up your history, so that you may stand before him in purification, in innocence. And are you willing to commit the rest of your life? And there's an interesting example of this that William Barclay uses. He said the Greeks used to have a coin, and it showed an ox on one side pulling a plow, which he'll be doing for the rest of his life, or being offered on the sacrificial block, where it might be a one-time thing, you know, giving his life for hopefully a meaningful cause. The inscription on the coin goes, ready for both. And they saw that in their lives, and especially, you know, as a Christian. Whether it's to be a one-time sacrifice for standing for the cause of Christ, you know, giving your life in service to him that way, or to commit yourself for the next 30, 40, 60 years to pull the plow for God. Are you ready for both? If there's anything we can do to help, please let us know as we stand to sing.